Tonight's study will be pretty well the heart of this story. And there is a very strong hint that what we're looking at, it's possible that the enemy has allowed the details of this story to become a big giant man and this little boy to hide the real glory of the story. Because the real miracle of the story we'll see is not that there was this little boy fighting this big giant. It's the heart within David that's the real story. And so we'll see that tonight as we go through, but pay close attention to that as we go. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And David's brothers were there, and they're named there at the last part of verse 1. But I skipped that. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley in between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And just to show you what you can do, when you read things like 6 cubits and you wonder, well, how tall is that, or how heavy is 5,000 shekels? Well, they have things called Bible dictionaries, or some you can check that out. So let's just show you how you can find out more of this information. A cubit is 1.5 feet. It was originally from a man's elbow to the tip of his fingers. So you can see that's about 1.5 feet, depending on the average size person. So Goliath was 9 feet tall. Now, how do you picture that? I think this is a maybe just under 9 feet. So his head would have been touching the ceiling here, if not through it. And 5,000 shekels of bronze weighs 125 pounds. So you can imagine that's like carrying some of you don't weigh a lot more than that. So, and the, yes.
No, he was an exceptional size.
He was an unusual person. The Philistines in general weren't that big. Okay. He was. And the it says, now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Well, that's 15 pounds. That's on the end of his spear. Now, 15 pounds is the weight of a professional shot put. I mean, that's huge. That's to be able to grasp that in your hand and throw it quite. He was not just big, he was extremely strong as well. Yeah, Tom?
Yeah, in the Second Chronicles, it talks about his brother, who was also killed during a different battle.
Mm-hmm.
And his brother, evidently, his spear was as thick as a weaver's.
Yeah.
Like his.
Yeah. There were a race of men called the Anakim. And they were known for their size. They were descendants of a certain group of people that many of them were this large. They weren't large in number, but I mean, it wasn't common, but there's record in the scriptures of other men that were this size that were there. And then Goliath stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And of course, he's yelling this with his booming voice across the valley, or to the Israelite army that's standing on the mountains on the other side. And the Philistine said, and he went on to say, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And so I have a question. What's missing here?
Faith.
Where is, I mean, there's this of all these men of Israel that, remember, what's their history? A God who parts the Red Sea, who tore down the walls of Jericho, who has, miracle after miracle has been with them. But look at the state that they have come to. And this is why what's missing in these men will not be found missing in David. And that's the real glory of this story. It's not how small David was. It's how large his heart was and what he had in his heart. Yes.
And David was the youngest of all the troops of Israel.
Yes, he was. And this, and you're, we're going to find a little bit more information about David now, because the story is about David and Goliath. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul in battle. And David was, as Rudy said, the youngest. And the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, why would he occasionally return from Saul? What did we learn in last week's story? What had David become? David had become Saul's armor bearer. Remember? That's why he... So David was no longer entirely responsible for the sheep. David was spending time with Saul as his armor bearer, but then he would occasionally go back to his father and check on the sheep. So there were, David was more now of a supervisor. We'll see that with the sheep. So he's going back and forth. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening. So that means these armies were camped there for over a month. And this Philistine was just making this challenge every morning and every evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, while this is going on, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, because they were in a unit, so take this to the commander of their unit, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. Actually, they weren't fighting. They were just drawing up for in battle formation every day. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, sheep with a keeper. So there was someone else now watching the sheep. David was in charge of the person. So he left what that person needed. He took the things that his father had given him and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So they're lining up for battle. And they've been doing that. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard now Goliath himself speaking and challenging the men of Israel. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid, filled with fear. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." So Saul is trying to just use incentives to get someone to go fight Goliath. Now, remember, King Saul himself, he's a head taller than anyone else in Israel. And he's not going out there himself. The Spirit of God has departed from him, though. We already know that in the story. So he's not experiencing the presence of God in the way he had at one time. So then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away?" Notice what's in his heart. Takes away the reproach from Israel. He considered what was going on to be a reproach upon the people of Israel and upon the name of the Lord. And that shows something about his heart. And I'm sure the other men felt bad about it too. But David took this to heart, that this was wrong. This shouldn't be going on. Because look what he says. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner. Remember, he had asked a question about what should be done. And the people answered him, saying, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." In other words, they explained what Saul had said. Now, David's oldest brother, Eliab, overheard this going on. And he doesn't, you know, you wonder if something was in his heart about his brother. Ever since he was there when David was anointed by Samuel to be the king. And remember, Eliab was the oldest, and Samuel was told by the Lord, "I have not chosen him." Well, Eliab's anger was aroused against David when he heard him talking with the other men and said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Boy, men can be cruel, can't they? When they want to put you down and remind you that you're nobody. So Eliab just felt like... But it's interesting. Why would he say this? Because he does not understand David's confidence. And sometimes a man of confidence that believes in God is looked as a proud person. So Eliab doesn't probably understand the confidence of his younger brother. He doesn't know the kind of heart that God has given David. Look what he says. "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've just come down to see the battle." You know, again, why did he feel this way? Well, think about it. He wasn't chosen to be the king. I mean, he's the oldest brother, and his youngest brother is chosen over him. I don't think it ever set well with him from that point on. Tom?
Just out of curiosity, wasn't also Eli supposed, since he's the oldest, was supposed to inherit everything underneath? All the
yeah, well, two-thirds of the, yeah, the firstborn, he would have gotten two-thirds of the estate, sure. Now, it's interesting, these other men, the other soldiers are talking to David. And I don't believe they're talking to a little boy. They're talking to a young man who's not yet in the army. He's been Saul's armor bearer, but he's not been involved in the battles themselves. He's not technically a soldier in the sense they are.
Nor trained.
We're going to find that out. And David said this to his older brother. "Now, what have I done now? Is there not a cause?" I mean, David knew why he was there. His father had sent him. He was there in obedience to his dad. And he's just asking the soldiers around him, what could be done for the person who takes this uncircumcised Philistine out and stops this reproach? So then he turned from his older brother toward another, and he said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. So they confirmed to him what would happen to the person, what the king was going to do for the person who defeated Goliath. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. What words? These words. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" People heard David speaking like that, and they reported that to Saul. So Saul sent for him. Now Saul knew who David was. Now he may have had other men, but Saul knew that David was his armor bearer. So David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, pay attention to the words, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." In other words, he's been training since he's your age now. You're just a young man. You don't have the experience. This Philistine is a seasoned fighter, and he's been fighting from his youth. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear..." Notice what he said, used to. He wasn't fully responsible anymore for keeping the sheep, but it's something he had done. Since that time, he's been part-time Saul's armor bearer, and he's been dividing his duties between being with Saul and back and forth to his father's house. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Wow, lion. That's fascinating. And your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, notice this, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. See, David has come with faith in his heart. This is what, and that's the real beauty of this story. Not how young he was, not how little he was, but his heart. See, and it's interesting how the enemy, how Satan can, just without anybody recognizing it, make a whole group of people miss the real difference. The real difference is in this story is out of thousands of men, one man had the kind of heart towards God that makes what he's about to do possible. Not his size, not his experience, not who he was, not his name. His heart towards God. He will deliver me from this hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor. Now, again, the king is not going to try to put a man-sized armor on a little boy. He put his armor on David because he thought this will help you in the fight. David, remember, was already a ruddy, handsome young man. So David puts he puts a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. Look, this stuff is heavy and awkward. You train in this stuff. It's not that they were so overly sized that they probably didn't fit him right. He wasn't used to them. He's not trained in this stuff. It felt strange to him, like he couldn't move. And that's what, and so he said, David said, so I can't walk with these. I've not tested them. So David took them off. Like I said, it's not that they didn't fit. He's not familiar with them, and he wisely decided, this is not going to help me. So he rejects the armor. Then he took his staff in his hand, which he's used to. He's used to his staff. And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And I'm sure, as a shepherd, he has spent hours and hours and hours passing the time of day by practicing. These slings were long. There was a metal. It was a leather pouch with 2 long, long leather strands attached to it, so that it could be as much as 3 or 4 feet long. So that when you're swinging it around your head, you hold both ends of the strand, and to let the rock go, you let one end go at the right time. But David had probably practiced using that sling thousands and thousands and thousands of times. So it's something he was very familiar with. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went with him. Now, this is the Philistine's armor bearer went with him. So Goliath is there with the sword. He's got his spear. And he has his armor bearer with the shield. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, I think it took him a while as David approached him. He disdained him, for he saw that he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. In other words, Saul probably couldn't tell from just size alone. But when he got close enough that he could see that he was young, he despised him. They've sent me out here like a boy. You know, they sent a boy out. I mean, he's going to mock David. And so the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Because David had, remember, his staff. He had his staff with him. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And let me tell you, that's a mistake. To mention the name of other gods to a man whose heart is after the one living and true God. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field." Letting him know what he's going to do to him. David is not intimidated. Then David said to the Philistine, kind of according to his own word, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts,
Amen.
The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David didn't even take what he said about him personal. It's like, "You've defied my God, our God." Not even necessarily his own. "You defied the Lord. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." You know, Goliath had said, "I will give your body to the beast of the air." David said, "No, I'll give the entire army of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth."
All right.
"For this reason," and this was David's heart, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel."
Yes.
And this, not another man in the Israeli army had this heart but one. And that's the beauty of this story, is that this is why David was there. This is why David was not afraid. This is why he responded differently than other men who were likely stronger than him, bigger than him, more experienced than him. But they did not have his heart. They lacked that. Then David goes on to say, "All this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David had been reading the Word of God. David loved the Word of the Lord, and David knew that the Lord is the one who must give the enemies into the hand. And you remember, this is God's promise to Joshua and the people of Israel when they were entering the Promised Land. "I will be with you. I will fight your battles for you. I will give your enemies into your hands." So David was just going by, this is what God has said.
Yes, Ruth. David related to Joshua?
Well, the same, from the same, they're all Israelites. I don't know if he's from the same tribe.
No, they are not.
Yes, Brother Rudy.
Actually, I could be wrong. That's why I come to you. Actually, David knew of this by word of mouth, because the books like Joshua, Judges, yep, all those books had not been written down by then. And everything went from father to son, son to his son, and from one generation to the next. So it is commendable that there were faithful Israelis,
yeah,
who passed the word of the Lord from one generation to the next.
Yes.
And the other thing, other than the anointing, other than David's anointing, I don't recall David having a lot of contact with Samuel. And yet, David's faith was very, very strong, very powerful.
We certainly don't know where David received his understanding, but he certainly had some understanding.
Yes.
And we do remember, from the day of his anointing, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power.
Yes.
And so David could actually be speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit,
Amen,
in him. Yeah, Brother Tom.
Yeah, that's going back to the previous chapter in verse 16:7, mm-hmm, where it was the Lord does not look at the things people look at, and people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart,
right,
which is what Samuel told him back then.
Exactly. So God knew this heart existed in David, and it proves, it manifests itself in this situation when he's the only one of all the men of Israel assembled in this place that responds with this kind of faith and courage. So let's see what happens. Okay. And I mentioned that this is the real glory in the story. It's David's heart for God. Amen. That's the beauty of it. Not, okay, so if someone tells the story again and they remembered it or they learned it, that he's this little boy, let's don't jump down their throat. Let's not act like we know all this big information and tell them they're wrong. No, let's just point out that, and remember, the real difference in the story is David's heart, his heart for God, and the reason why he's chosen. Yeah, Tom.
Going back to what you were saying, we just saw a movie on Netflix about David and Goliath. Nothing goes with this story.
Okay. No. Yeah.
So what you were saying, that story does not go with the Bible.
Okay.
Well, it wasn't the boy.
No, it was. The story continues, the scriptures continue. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. It knocked him out cold. Out like a light. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Remember, a lot of the men of Israel didn't have swords. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine and took Goliath's sword. He took his own sword, the giant sword, and he drew it out of his sheath and killed him. And he cut it off his head with him. He's not going to leave any doubt that the man is dead. And
all this promise. And all this promise.
Yeah, that's and then of course, you know, you remember there is an entire Philistine army watching what has just happened, and the Israeli army is watching what's happening. You're the Rudy?
David was not only a youth of great faith, but he was very strong because Goliath's sword was heavy.
Yeah, sure.
It was not a flimsy sword.
And David kept this sword, by the way, from then on.
Yes.
He kept Goliath's sword.
It was a trophy for him.
When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. You know, because they don't know. They don't know that every man in the Israeli army is like David. You know, but it's interesting. One of the promises of God to Israel when his favor is on them is one shall cause 1,000 to flee, and 10 shall call 10,000 to flee. And so God is literally fulfilling this word with David. And now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron, which is one of their cities. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents.
All right.
So, yeah, Tom.
On the Philistines and the Israelis, am I wrong or am I correct that the Israelis didn't have the know-how to make anything of metal? The Philistines did.
Yeah, at this time.
The fact that only the king and his sons or some of his higher ups had swords, but they turned around and ran away, so everyone that was killed, they just kept taking
swords. That's it. And so that's somehow how they actually came to be armed is through plundering. Yeah, through plundering in this way, winning the battle.
I read in a commentary that the only arms that the Israelis had in their possession, when the Israelis drowned in the Red Sea, the waters, the waves brought their swords and their spears to the shore.
The Philistines, yeah. I mean the Egyptians.
Their lances and their swords, their spears, and they picked them up, and those were the first arms that the Israelis had, because in Egypt they were not armed.
Right.